There was an article that Pastor Cooley sent me this morning, early. Of course, I was awake already. About programmable DNA robots. It sounds like a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle programmable DNA robot cartoon. Yeah. But programmable DNA nanobots. Okay? And of course, they're talking about how that's going to cure all these diseases. And I say, if it cures five, it will cause 1,000. So, I mean, we're just hoping that only the good guys get a hold of all this DNA technology. Only the good guys. Which, who is that anymore? I mean, we can't even trust our own Pentagon to not make killer viruses, because they do. So, what a world we live in. And would it not be something that you would see in the book of Revelation with all these plagues poured out in the last days caused by man's own hand? There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that deal with that. But aren't you glad you're saved? 1 Corinthians 13, are you there? Say amen. Pray for Sweetie Pie. She is pretty much bedridden. What little she gets up and is able to get up, she has to go right back down. And she's in a lot of pain, and her body's in the healing process, which it always surprises you because it takes everything out of you. And that's a good lesson. In fact, let's see here. You know what? I said 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I might as well start here. If you've ever noticed when you have surgery, that, and this surprised me. Several years ago, I had an umbilical hernia right here. And so, I mean, it was just a quick, easy fix. They pushed it back in, put some mesh there, sewed me back up, sent me home. And so but I had this real nice girdle. Actually, it's a male, so it's a guidel. Yeah. Guys don't wear girdles, they wear guidels. So anyway, it felt good. It helped me out a lot. But anyway. Yeah, I'm here all day. But anyway, my plan was, that was like on a Monday or Tuesday, my plan was to preach Sunday. And so I'm here, and I found out quickly I was having trouble just reading the Bible out loud to everybody because my body was just wiped out. And that surprised me when I had shoulder surgery. I mean, I'm out for several weeks. And it's not just the pain, it's the healing. And that's in your Bible. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's talking about number one, the whole universal body of Christ, everybody who's a believer, past, present, future, Christ being the head of all of those. He's talking also of a local congregation such as this one, Bethel Church, of which Christ is the head. He speaks also of a family is a body, husband, wife, children, that's a body. And there's a lot of wisdom in this. Because you look at verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, having been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So when they operate on one part of your body, you may feel pain in that one part of your body, but the whole of the body is affected by that. The whole of it. So, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? It takes all kinds to make up a body. I mean, we're not simple, single-celled biological forms where there's just one cell and that's it. All of us make up the body of Christ. All of us make up the body of this church. And so is any one member less or more important than the other? Because if you say, well, I don't like my left lung and I'm going to just cut my left lung off, is that going to help the rest of your body? No, you're going to suffer the rest of your life. I knew a guy that he got lung cancer, never smoked a day in his life. He got lung cancer and they had to take one lung out. He's still alive, but he's had to live with a diminished lifestyle for only having one lung. Okay? He can't do the things that he used to do anymore. So it has an effect. Let's see here. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, which more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I've used the illustration before, my little toe. Nobody in the world has a very gorgeous little toe. Nobody does. Okay? It's a very indistinguished member of your body, and yet it's crucial. It can support almost the entire weight of your body. You have this, God designed this amazing gyroscope in your inner ear on both sides of your head that are constantly monitoring how erect you are when you're standing. And, you know, when you get a cold, you get a sinus infection or something like that, you get dizzy. That's because of the swelling that's pushing on that gyroscope, that inner ear in there, and it makes you dizzy. You're not right. So when that inner ear detects that your body is leaning, I mean, just a millimeter to one side or the other, gravity happens. And so the brain immediately sends an impulsive signal. You never think of it, but it sends this signal down to your little toe to push. Just put a little pressure. Okay? And it does that. If you stand on your feet, those little toes are doing that the whole time you're standing. So it's vital. You need that. My dad, because of diabetes, lost about 3 of his toes, and one of them was his little toe on one of his feet, and he never walked the same after that. So, who is it that's not important? Who is it that doesn't need to be here? Who is it that if we lose a member, we'll be okay? Okay? I don't think any church ought to see things that way. Can I hear God's people say amen? For he says, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. It's your face you really don't need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And look here, here's what I was getting at. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you think about that. So what's happening with my wife right now is that she has surgical wounds that are healing. And because of that, her entire, I mean, she woke up this morning and here I'm getting ready to leave. And she said, I didn't even hear you get out of bed. And I went to eat breakfast, come back, and she apologized. I said, for what? She said, for going back to sleep. I said, Lisa, you need to sleep. You don't need to be up and around. I know that. Well, it's almost like she can't be up and around, because her whole, everything in her body is donating its resources. Blood, electrolytes, plasma, white blood cells, you name it. Nutrition, sugar, everything that every other part of the body would be fully benefiting from, they're being taken away from the whole of her body to single out this one part that needs to be healed. Does that make sense to everybody? So when it's just like in a family, there's a saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? But it's true with the whole family. If dad's not doing well, family suffers a little bit. If the kids, if one of the kids is not well, then that the whole family suffers. If mom is sick, the whole family should join in and help do what mom did. Okay? That's what families do. That's what communities do. That's what churches do. We're supposed to do it. And just keep that in mind, because from time to time, not everybody's doing all that well. Not everybody's being blessed. Not everybody, people get wounded. People, sometimes God fixes something with somebody, or God is in the process of fixing something with somebody. And so it takes the body as a whole to help that person out, to pray for that person, to encourage that person, to be there for that person. It's what makes a good church. Okay, we have people online that meet together in a group on Facebook. They don't have any other place to be. They don't have any other place to go. They can't reach out except for in that one area where they are there for one another. They share their prayer requests. They share their faults with one another. They share their praises with one another. They share stupid cat pictures with one another. I mean, that's what they do. But they need that group. They need that sense of unity, because that is a body. And if one of them is suffering, then it behooves the rest of that body to help that one member out with its suffering. And we all know this. We've all been through this. Because if it's one person one day, it'll be you the next. Amen? It'll be you the next. And so just keep that in mind, because that is, I mean, that is a great introduction into 1 Corinthians 13, because this is the charity issue that we're dealing with. This is the love of God that God has displayed to us. You know, I say this before, but let me just kind of throw it out to the class this morning. If you really, really, really feel like you never deserved the second chance that you got in Christ, raise your hand. Never deserved it. God could have wiped you out. Should have. But that's not what He did. He called you back. And He bestowed and manifested more love to you than you ever showed to Him or anybody else for that matter. Amen? So read your Bible when it comes to this issue of the love of God and charity. We left off last Sunday morning. Let's see here. Verse 5, I think, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's charity. That's love for people. Unconditional love for people, where you're not vaunting yourself up against somebody. You're not puffing up yourself over somebody as looking down on them for things that they did. Because the tables always get turned. Somebody else is going to be looking right down at you one of these days. So verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That means, number one, you should not watch most sitcoms on TV. Because most situation comedies are dirty joke festivals that laugh at iniquity. God convicted me. I used to watch Saturday Night Live. And then one night they made fun of Jesus. And I said, well, I ain't watching this no more. 6 months later, watching it again. So they made fun of Jesus again. And I just said, I'm done. That's it. God started convicting me about all that stuff, watching all these sitcoms. I like a good joke. I don't know if you know that about me or not. Okay, I picked up some pretty good humor, okay? But that's rejoicing in iniquity. You know, that's part of it. But it probably has more to do, since we're dealing with charity, probably has more to do with someone looking at someone who sinned and said, see, I told you so. I told you were like that. I told you were going to do that. I tried to warn you. You wouldn't listen to me. That's rejoicing over iniquity. You're rejoicing over somebody else's downfall. Show me that in the Bible. Show me how that's right according to scriptures. It's not good. I'll give you this. It's not even good when our enemies fall. We're supposed to see that as, boy, I hope now there's an opportunity to reach them for Christ. See, this is the part of the Bible where we have to be trained in righteousness. Exercising godliness. We have to work toward this, because this is a gift from God to us. This is not in us naturally. It is in our nature. When we see people that we don't like and we're mad at, we see them mess up, we rejoice over that. Like that's some great thing, but it's not. That's that part of the body. You ever had a broken bone? That hurts. Okay? Wasn't your arm's fault that your arm got broke. Breaks happen. People get into iniquity. People fall. People get into sin. Do we want a church where everybody's pointing a finger at everybody all the time? Or do we want a church where when each one of us have done something wrong, we have the ability to be restored? Which church do you want? I want the second one. Okay? Because I mean, God has given us all second chances. And I said that plurally. More than one. So we don't rejoice when somebody else fouls up. We don't do that. We pray for them. We yearn for them. We weep for them. We grieve for them. But then it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So number one, rejoice that you have been given the truth. Is that what we believe? I mean, we don't believe that most of what we believe is a lie, so we're in the process of looking for another religion. We believe that we have the truth, but that truth has been given to us as a gift. It was not earned. It was given to us. God picked us. God selected us. God chose us to receive this. So we're to rejoice in that, but rejoice also when someone else finds the truth that they needed to know. And love somebody enough to tell them the truth. Amen? Love them enough. The Bible says preach the truth, but it says preach the truth in love. And I've known a lot of preachers in my life. Some good, some not so good. And the some that were not so good because they were all liberals and they didn't believe in God, didn't believe the Bible. They were super fundamentalists who pretty much figured that if they opened their smart mouth to everybody and blasted them, that was proof in itself that they loved them, because they very I'm trying to use here. In a vicious manner, they spoke Bible verses and used it as a whip towards somebody. Does that make sense? Well, I love them because I told them the truth. Yeah. You can say the truth and not love somebody. The truth can either be a pillow to comfort somebody or a whip to thrash at somebody. Amen? And charity will determine how the truth is used. Charity will always do that. So, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth, and there's a number here. What number is that? It says it beareth, and then it gives you a number. All. That's a number. Okay? Quantum is a word for it. Quantum means everything, the sum of everything. Beareth all things. It means that you'll still love someone no matter what they did. You'll still pray for them. You still care about them. You'll give your worst enemies a cool drink of water. It ain't easy. It is not easy. That's why it has to be a gift. It has to be a gift from God given to us. If God loves us. And think about, you know, I've mentioned this before about God giving you second chances. But literally, the scripture tells us that He does that every single day. I got up early this morning, woke up 4 o'clock. I heard my wife up, so I woke up to make sure she was okay. And I didn't go back to sleep, so best thing to do is read your Bible. And I'm right back at Psalm 136 again, where 26 verses in there, and every one of them ends with, "For His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever." When it comes to your children, how patient are you? Now, I've learned this already. The reason why God gives young children to young adults. Because old adults don't handle young children very well. I mean, I like my grandkids first thing in the morning, but then no more after that for a while. Okay? Because it's hard, it's getting harder for me to take that. But I love them. I love them. And when it comes to giving out the candy, they have to make me pretty mad before I'll tell them no. But I'll give it to them next time. Because the charity in me toward my children, it'll bear the childishness in them. It'll bear that. It'll bear that with my adult children. I'll bear things with my adult children. I'll bear things. I'll put up with things. I'll carry burdens for them. I'll help them pay bills. Help them get along in life. That's the charity that's in me. The charity in me as a pastor helps me bear burdens in a church full of sinners. You would not want to know some of the things I know. You would not want to have dealt with some of the things I've dealt with. You would not want to have been part of conversations that I've been part of. You would not want to be hurt the number of times I've been hurt. And every time I get hurt, I beg God to not let it affect me to where I don't love people anymore. Because then I don't belong here. So that's charity. Beareth all things. it believeth all things, hopeth all things. I like those two together. Belief and hope, I think, work here. You look at somebody that you think is so far down, they're not ever going to come back up. But you've got hope in them. You always have hope. Hope. Hope until there's nothing left to hope in. What was it the Bible says about Abraham? Who against hope believed in hope, staggering not at the promises of God. He had hoped. He still believed. And that was the whole test that God gave to Abraham when he asked him to take Isaac and offer him up. It was the trial of his faith, a fiery trial, and it was to prove that Abraham still believed what God said. And what God said was, it's going to be out of Isaac, and out of Isaac is your seed going to be called, and they're going to be as the multitude of heaven. They're going to be as the stars of heaven for multitude. It will be innumerable like the angels. And Abraham knew that it was going to come through Isaac. So the Bible tells us that when Abraham was ready to slay his own son, that he was believing that when he did, that God was going to raise him back up from the dead so he could go and marry and have children, and God would fulfill his promise. He just believed that, okay, God, if that's how you're going to do it, fine, that's what I'm going to do. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. I know how that's hard to do. But you have hope. And when you love people, you love children, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love people in your church, you love people in your community, when you love your country, you'll still hold out hope. And then what it says, endureth all things. So beareth, believeth, hopeth, endureth all things. They're all tied together here. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 always tells you the spiritual aspect of it. And this kind of charity does not ever abide in your flesh. Because your flesh cuts people off. Your flesh says, I'm done with you. Your flesh curses people. Your flesh gives up. Your flesh walks away, and it doesn't hope anything, and it definitely doesn't love anything. Your flesh doesn't love anybody but itself. But your spirit, that soul in you, is where that charity abides. And you'll be able to endure things with people that you never thought you would endure. Probably everybody here has a story, a testimony, not of how somebody loved or how you loved somebody in spite of what they did, but how somebody loved you in spite of what you did. How somebody cared about you, how somebody endured the things that you were doing. I've got several of them. So verse 8, and remember, all of these things are related to God because God is love. So in verse 7, God beareth all things, God believeth all things, God hopeth all things, God endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth, and God never faileth. Charity never fails, never gives up, never ceases, never dies down. It just gets more and more and more and more. My wife and I will celebrate 32 years this year, and not all of it was easy. In fact, some of it was probably close to impossible. And yet God did it. God did it for us. He did it for me, did it for her, did it for His name's sake, His glory's sake, His honor's sake, did it for our children, did it for our church, our ministry. God did all of that for us. God has never failed us. Ever. Never let us down. It's because He loved us. And He's given so much for us. So when I made a promise to my wife that it would be for richer, for poorer, we've been both. When I made a promise to my wife that it would be in sickness and in health, we've been both. Times where I was sick, she cared for me. Times like now when she's sick, I care for her and wouldn't want it any other way. So it never faileth in you. And I don't know who this is for. It's just a thought that came to my mind, so I'm going to say it. I really do believe that people can get hurt so many times that they don't want to love anybody anymore. And they're nice to people, don't get me wrong. But to love somebody unconditionally scares them to death. They don't want to get hurt no more. I understand that. I think a lot of us understand that. And let me say this. Charity is always its own reward. What's the reward for loving people unconditionally? Loving people unconditionally. Okay? You don't get a pat on the back. You don't get a crown. You get the gift of being like God. Known for charity. That's your reputation. When people think of you, they know that you give. Situation was brought to me this week about somebody in our church who is having some financial problems, and they're not eating. So we're going to buy them $500 worth of groceries. That's somebody here in our church. Because what good would it do for us to feed 5,000 people next 2 weeks and let somebody in our own midst do without? Amen? And I'm not going to tell you who it is, and I'm not going to tell you who gave what. Because it's its own reward. Because then you become known as somebody who loves people. That's your reputation. And the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Amen? Charity never faileth. But whether that be prophecies, they shall fail. Now I'm going to throw in some Bible-ology here on this part. Bible-ology. Bible doctrine about God's Word. Notice that he says, charity never faileth. But he said, prophecies fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? That, because God, you know, people ask Moses, okay, Moses, you're telling us all this stuff about to watch out for false prophets, but how in the world do we know whether a guy's telling the truth or not? How do we know if he's a false prophet or not? And God said, Moses, I'm going to make it simple. If he's ever wrong, one time, he's not mine. Because I never let my prophets be wrong, ever. Never, 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 ever. 100% accuracy rate. And I like how these astrologers sell themselves. They write their own PR paragraphs. You know, Dr. So-and-so had been doing astrology now for 50 years. Her accuracy rate, 99.8% accurate. And the things she's prophesied. You mean she was wrong? Well, then she's not from God then. Okay, now here's why I say that. It says, whether they prophecies, they shall fail. Does that mean that God says things and they don't come to pass? No. Understand, when Paul wrote this, they still didn't have the whole of the New Testament yet. Wasn't all written. In fact, this is 1 Corinthians. Paul hasn't even written 2 Corinthians yet. So, in the early church days, God was operating in this fashion. He was, number one, the Holy Spirit was delivering words to men who would get up and speak those words, and they were from the Holy Ghost. That's what prophecy is. The word prophecy defined in the book of Ezekiel, Son of man, prophesy unto them and say. So that's what prophecy means. It's saying what God tells you to say. So at this time, before you had a 66-book Bible, you had men who were quoting Old Testament, but they were revealing the mysteries of what was kept hid in the Old Testament by way of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. But it was right then, it wasn't all written down yet. So what happens is that after John writes the book of Revelation, because Jesus told him, what you see, write it down. So John wrote it down. As of that point, right then and there, the Holy Ghost stopped giving out these unwritten messages to his prophets, because now they had something better than that. They had a more sure word of prophecy, and it was called the Bible. Does that make sense to everybody? Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, we know on the day of Pentecost that what was happening was these men were speaking by way of a gift from the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in languages that they had never spoken before to people who understood that language. It was not gibberish. It was not some angelic prayer language that nobody ever knew what it was. It was always a known language. It just wasn't known by the guy speaking it. It was a gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's how the gospel then was going at this time to all of those people who did not speak Hebrew or Greek. But then, right around, let's see, John writes Revelation AD 93, 94, 95, somewhere around in there, 96 maybe. So right at AD 100, between AD 100 and 150 AD, already then people who are in various parts of Asia Minor and Europe and around Jerusalem are starting to translate the Gospels and the letters of Paul into something other than Greek. They're translating it into the language for the people that they were ministering to. By 150 AD, you already have the Bible being translated into the old Italian language, the language people spoke in and around Rome, Latin, Gothic, the Gothic language. 200 AD, 300 AD. You have now the gospel, which originally was written in Greek, now it's being translated, that by gift of the Holy Ghost, to the people who need to hear it in their language. So there were tongues at this time, but then God ceased those tongues for something better, a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, and there's more to this. I want you to read 8, 9, and 10, and 11 together, because it's given you God's plan for bringing the Bible out. In the days of the early church, in the 100s, there were tongues, there were prophecies, there were prophets, because there was no written New Testament. After the New Testament is written, and then it starts being translated, then the need for the speaking of unknown tongues was not necessary, because now they have, I mean, we don't need somebody to come in here and speak God's word to us in English, do we? We have it. We have it right here. Perfectly translated, I believe. Okay? So that, I'm going to teach you a little bit more about that next week. Pray for our Bible conference. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Brother Jason Cooley, Brother Reg Kelly, be in prayer for that, all right? Father, we love you and we thank you, dear God, for trusting us, such as we are, with a magnificent Bible. It's unmatched. There's not a book in the world like it. This is our hope. This is our instruction for living right. It's our instruction on how to love, how to care about people, and how to do right by them. It shows us, dear God, how to treat those, Lord, that have been wounded, that are part of our body. Help us, dear God, set these things in our mind and our hearts. Teach us how to love people the way you love us. Because we're not very lovable people. So, Father, we thank you for that. We ask for your help and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen.